Amen. Well, let's continue our worship by reading from God's word once again. Our next reading is from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. And we're going to read chapter 1, verse 40 to chapter 2, verse 12. Actually, we'll start at verse 38. Mark chapter 1, verse 38. So Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen. Well, we thank God for his word and pray that he will speak to us through it. Let's turn once again to that passage in Mark's Gospel as we consider that passage for our time together this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, and then into chapter 2, verse 12. There are two things that are necessary when someone asks us to do something. Someone comes to you and they ask you to do something for them. And there are two things that are necessary for you to get that thing done. The first thing is necessary is for you to be willing to do what they have asked you to do. You have to be willing to carry out the task that they have given to you. But sometimes willingness isn't enough, is it? Sometimes you have to be able to do that task as well. Let me give you some examples. My wife, Lydia, she might come to me, as she often does, and say to me, "James, can you please take out the bins? It's bin day. Can you take the bins out?" Now, I'm a relatively young and relatively healthy young man, so I'm able to take out the bins. But willingness, that's another question, isn't it? I'm able to take out the bins, but am I willing to take out the bins when she comes to me and asks? We could ask another question. Someone might come to you and say, "Do you want to solve world hunger or world poverty?" And of course, the answer to that question, I'm sure that all of us would give, would be yes. We would be so willing to solve those problems in the world if we could. But we're not able to do that on our own, are we? We might be willing, but we're not able. So for things to get done, we have to be both willing to do them and we have to be able to do them. One of the things that we've seen in recent months, isn't it, is different things going on in the political world. We've seen prospective leaders coming and saying, this is what I'm going to do if I will be elected leader. And then they come into power and we wait and see if they're going to deliver on all the things that they said that they were going to do. And if they fail to deliver on their promises, we're left asking, well, were they not able to deliver on their promises? Or were they not willing to deliver on their promises? Or was it a combination of the two? For something to get done, for something to happen, we have to be both willing and able. And as we get to this point in Mark's Gospel, it's just right near the beginning of Mark's Gospel, but in the early verses that have come before the passage that we're looking at so far, what Mark has started to show his readers and show us as we come to his Gospel is this. It's that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Gospel starts in that way, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, verse 1. Jesus is then baptized and is declared by his heavenly Father to be his Son, with whom he is well pleased. And then just a few verses later, Jesus casts out a demon, and we find out that the demon knows who Jesus is. So even in just those early verses, Mark tells us that this Jesus is the Son of God. His heavenly Father, God in heaven, says, this is my Son. And then even demons say, this is the Holy One from God. We started to see something of exactly who Jesus is. And along with that, Jesus' authority has been revealed. He's been able to heal. He's been able to cast out demons. What we start to see as you start to read this gospel is that this Jesus, who is declared to be the Son of God, is able to do these remarkable things. He is able to heal. He is able to help. He is able to cast out demons. But as we come to this passage from verse 40, what comes into sharp focus is Jesus' willingness to do those things. We see Jesus' ability to heal and to cast out demons, to perform miracles. And now we see so clearly his willingness to show compassion. And that's what we see in this passage, particularly here with this man who has leprosy. And to understand the full weight of what happens here in this passage, we have to understand the nature of exactly what is going on here. Leprosy was the name given to different skin conditions at this time. And this man comes up to Jesus. We see that in verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him. And we might just skip over that verse, but actually that verse should be a real shock to us. Because in the time and in the culture, someone with leprosy simply wasn't allowed or wasn't supposed to just walk up to another person. Just doing that could make someone unclean. But this man comes up to Jesus. Previously, it might have been hard for us to imagine, wouldn't it? Someone coming up to us and us jumping back from them, worried about the illness that they might have. But we have had some experience of that, haven't we, over the last couple of years? There was a time, wasn't there, when COVID was still new for us and we were unsure about it. Many of us were rightly concerned about it. And you might be out in the shop doing your essential shop and someone gets a bit too close to you and you jump back. You think, oh, don't get too close to me. We're supposed to be social distancing and standing a bit away from each other. And that might have been people's reaction. If someone with leprosy came to them, they would jump away. They wouldn't want to be made unclean. If they were made unclean, like the person with leprosy was, they wouldn't be able to go about their normal business. They wouldn't be able to do their normal things. They wouldn't be able to go and worship in the temple. They wouldn't be able to do these different things until they had been made clean, until they'd gone through the processes of washing and of cleansing. And those with skin conditions were considered to be unclean. A man like this man with leprosy had to live apart from the rest of society in isolation. He couldn't come close to other people, not even family. He couldn't participate in social or religious life. And one thing that we should know about leprosy is that The Jews in Jesus' day were of the opinion that only God could heal leprosy. Of course, they believed in the Old Testament that prophets were under God able to do different miracles, but leprosy, they thought that was only God could heal leprosy. Let's just imagine for a moment the weight of this man's pain, this man with leprosy. Just imagine the life that he lives, cut off from society, unable to get close to those that he loves. Everywhere he goes becomes unclean. If he picks something up, it becomes unclean. If he gets too close to someone, they become unclean. If he goes into a house, the house comes unclean and has to be cleansed. Even if he sits under a tree, that tree becomes unclean, and anyone who sits under the tree becomes unclean. It's no life at all, is it, that? And notice how when this man comes to Jesus, the thing that he asks for is not healing. This man does not come asking for healing. He says, verse 40, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man is not chiefly concerned with the physical suffering associated with his disease. This man is concerned with the effect that it's had on the rest of his life, being cut off from society. Probably most concerned that he's not able to participate in worship. This man primarily wants to be cleansed. He wants to be made clean by Jesus. He wants to be able to participate in society and to worship once again. So he comes to Jesus, and Jesus does not recoil from him. Jesus does not jump back from him. I do wonder if Jesus' disciples are around him at this time. You imagine Peter and James and John there. This man comes to him and Jesus doesn't move. I wonder, well, do his disciples, do they just stand there or do they jump back? We don't know. But this man, shockingly, comes up to Jesus and Jesus does not recoil from him. Who knows how this leper had come to hear of Jesus and what he was capable of doing? But this leper has heard enough about what Jesus has done over the preceding weeks, still early in his ministry. He's heard enough to know that this Jesus is able to make him clean. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's no doubt in this man's mind that Jesus can make him clean. But he does have a question. He does have a question, and the question is this: is Jesus willing to make him clean? If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus' response is remarkable. Jesus, verse 41, was indignant. Depending on what version of the Bible you have there, it might say something about how Jesus was filled with compassion. It seems that what's happened there is, in later centuries, some people struggled a little bit with the fact that it said that Jesus was indignant about this, or that Jesus seemed to be angry in some way with this man. And so they thought, no, it must be compassion. That must be what's meant here. But I think the fact that Jesus was indignant really shows his compassion. What Jesus is indignant about in this verse is the fact that this man doubts his willingness to help him. Jesus is indignant that this man thinks that he might not be willing to touch him and heal him. And so not only does Jesus not jump back from this man, he reaches out. He is willing. Verse 41, he reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately, verse 42, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Remarkable. Everyone who had come into contact with this man since he had this leprosy, everyone who'd come into contact with this man had become unclean. Everyone. I don't know if through the pandemic you had the experience of maybe you had the app on your phone for COVID, the track and trace app, or maybe someone called you up and said, you've been in contact with someone who has had COVID and now you've got to isolate for such and such amount of time. Everyone who'd come into contact with this man had been made unclean. Jesus reaches out. Jesus touches this man and the man is cleansed. Jesus doesn't become unclean as he touches this unclean man. The man who he touches, the leper, he becomes clean. That's never happened to this man before. Jesus is showing that he has God's power, that he is God, that his goodness and his holiness, his power overcomes even this man's uncleanness. Jesus shows that he is willing to help this man, willing to heal him, that he is willing to move towards and touch those who are unclean and to make them clean. And this, of course, has huge implications for us. We're here all these years later. Don't think any of us have got leprosy here this morning. But this man is so relevant to us and our own experience. This man was unclean, and his biggest problem was that he was unable to take part in usual worship. And that's not so different from us, is it? By nature, we are unclean. Apart from God, apart from the Lord Jesus, we are made unclean by our sins. We have all done things that mean that we are sinners, that we are unclean because of our sin. We have rejected God. We've rebelled against him. We've said no to his perfect law and his perfect ways, and we've gone our own way. And we've been stained by sin. We've been made unclean by our sins. We're unable to come into contact with the holy and perfect God because he is holy and perfect and we are not. But that's why Jesus came, right? To cleanse sinners, to make them clean, to make them holy. And Jesus does this by reaching out and touching, by taking on flesh, by becoming a man, by entering into this unclean world, by living amongst us as one of us, by dying the death that we deserve on the cross, by shedding his blood that can make the foulest clean, by rising to new life, to offer hope and new life to all who believe. Jesus' blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from all our sins, opens up a new and living way for us to come back into relationship with God, to come and to worship him, to be restored, just as this man was through his encounter with Jesus. This passage shows us more than that, Jesus' posture, his heart towards those who come to him. Those who come to Jesus with faith, believing that he is willing and able to make them clean. Jesus is also willing to respond to those people and offer the cleansing and healing that they so desperately desire. We have a Savior who is both willing and able to help us in our time of need, to help us with whatever needs we might have. And so our response to that should be like in that passage in Hebrews that we read, to come boldly, to draw near with confidence to our Savior, because he is willing and able to help us, to make us clean. And not just to help us by making us clean, but to help us in all areas, to help us in temptation, to help us in sin, to help us in suffering, to provide comfort in our time of need. And one thing that we should note about this leper is that although this leper did what was so bold in coming to Jesus, when that was something that, of course, he should not have done, is coming close to someone who risking making them unclean. The leper did that. He came close to Jesus, and he didn't hide his condition. He didn't hide the problem that he had from Jesus. Although he was going where he shouldn't be going, although he was doing what he shouldn't be doing, he did not hide his condition from Jesus. No, he came to him and told him what was wrong with him and said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And the same is true with us. When we draw close to Jesus with our sin, with our problems, with our suffering, we don't hide those things from him. No, we should expose them before him because he can deal with them. He's the only one who can deal with our sin. And so we should expose our sin before him because he delights to reach out and to cleanse. He delights to forgive. He delights to restore us once again. That was David's experience, wasn't it? Psalm 51, after that grievous sin that he committed, he prayed that prayer of repentance and knew restoration. He did not hide his sin, but he confessed it openly, and he was made clean. So the leper here, he didn't cover up his problems. He didn't try and heal himself first, either, did he? He didn't cover it up with makeup, thinking that if he didn't look quite as ill, quite as bad, then maybe Jesus would be able to help him then. No. And so it is with us. Come to Jesus. Be honest with him because he already knows. He delights to to heal and to restore and to forgive. His cleansing is always able to overcome our sin because his blood is so infinitely powerful, so infinitely valuable. And this is true even when it feels like sin might be winning in us. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? Maybe you've been a Christian for a long, long time and you can't help but think to yourself, well, I should be more holy by now. I should be more like Jesus by now. Surely his patience is wearing a little bit thin with me. No. Even so, we come to him and we say, well, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. Cleanse me. Change me. Make me more like you. He is willing and he is able to help us. And Jesus has an interesting follow-up with this man, doesn't he? Notice how Jesus tells this man as he sends him away. Verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Jesus warns this leper strongly, saying, go to the temple, show the priests that you're now clean so that you can be restored to society. Tell them that I've done this for you as a testimony to the priests, so the priests will see. But then don't tell anyone else. Now, this man does not do that. We don't even know if he goes to the priests. Presumably he does. But then he goes out and spreads it widely. He began to talk freely. Now, I don't think that we can defend this man's disobedience. But it shows us, doesn't it, that those who have had a real and powerful encounter with Jesus often struggle to stay silent about their experience. And how much more should that be true of us? This man was told by Jesus to be quiet. But of course, we know that we have the command in scriptures to give a reason for the hope that we have, to talk to those around us as we have opportunity about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And it can be confusing, can't it, as we read through the Gospels and we see these different times. There are quite a few times where Jesus tells people, don't talk about what I've done. Keep it quiet. But then we read those passages later at the end of the Gospels and in the epistles where it talks about sharing the gospel with others. And we might wonder, well, how do those two things go together? Why did Jesus say, be quiet, and then Peter say, give a reason for the hope that you have? Well, the issue here, as we see with Jesus, is that as people were talking about what he was doing, crowds were coming and they were clamoring around him. And we'll see an example of this in just a few moments in the next few verses. These growing crowds were becoming a hindrance to Jesus' ministry. They were becoming a hindrance to individuals with real faith, like this leper, like the paralytic that we'll see in a minute. The crowds were a hindrance to these faith-filled individuals coming to Jesus. And the result was that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And it's worth noting, isn't it, just how in these five verses, this encounter with the man with leprosy, how there's a little reversal that takes place here. This man comes to Jesus, and he would have come to Jesus from those lonely places. That's the kind of place where he would have been living, outside of the town, outside of society, cut off, not part of the community, in the lonely places with other people like him. He comes to Jesus. He has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus heals, cleanses, restores. This man is free, back into the town, back into society, no longer in the lonely places. And yet, where does Jesus end up? He ends up outside the camp, to use the phrase from the Old Testament that the author to the Hebrews uses, in the lonely places. This is showing us that Jesus heals and he restores and cleanses by taking the place, by going outside of the camp, by taking these things upon himself. Think of Isaiah 53, don't we? The promise of this suffering servant who would come, the one who would bear our sicknesses and our diseases upon himself. The one who would bear our sins and the wrath of God for our sins upon himself, so that we could know forgiveness, cleansing, so that we could know what it is to have the hope of eternal life. Of course, many of us will struggle with sicknesses and with illnesses in this life. But the promise of the new heavens and the new earth is that one day we will have resurrected bodies, no suffering, no sickness. And it's all because Jesus took all these things upon himself when he became one of us, when he gave his life for us. And the only way that Jesus could ransom, heal, restore, and forgive is to take it upon himself, to take on flesh, to take sin upon himself, to become sin for us on the cross. And so this is where Jesus finds himself, in the lonely places with the crowds coming from everywhere. And then we come to chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So Jesus returns back to Capernaum, where he'd been living, and we then meet some remarkable people. This man and his wonderful friends come to Jesus. This paralytic carried by four of his friends. And I wonder, do you have friends like this paralyzed man had? They're remarkable people, aren't they? Carrying this paralyzed man, taking him to Jesus. And then not only that, when they find that there's no way for them to enter the house, they take him up the stairs on the outside of the house. They put him down on the roof. They get out their spades or whatever they use to dig through the roof. They dig a hole in the roof and then they lower him down. Would your friends do that for you if you needed them to? Carry you around, dig a hole in a roof for you? And we might wonder, well, what was motivating this paralyzed man and his friends to go to such lengths? Maybe it was desperation that motivated them. But we're told that Jesus recognized that it was faith. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This man and his four friends are motivated by faith. Like the leper, they too have heard about Jesus, and they believe that he is going to be both willing and able to help their friend in his need, to heal him, to tell him that he can get up and walk out of there. And yet Jesus' response to this faith might be slightly strange. It's clear, isn't it, that these men wanted Jesus to heal their friend, wanted him to tell him to get up and walk. And yet that's not what Jesus says, is it? In verse 5, Jesus says, not get up and walk. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I wonder what their response would have been to that. Would they have been thankful? Or would they have been thinking, well, how's that going to help me walk out of here? Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're out for a walk in some of the lovely hills that we have in the Welsh countryside. That's something I love to do when I've got a bit of spare time, is to get up in the hills as far away from civilization as possible. And there are times when you misjudge the weather and it gets extra hot and you've run out of water and you're desperate for a drink. And now, if you're very outdoorsy and you're prepared for this kind of situation, you might have with you some water purifying tablets. And what you can do then is you come across a stream. There's lots of those in Wales, in the hills. Come across a stream and you see that it's a bit murky looking, a bit dirty. And you put down your water bottle, you gather up some of the murky water, and you put in your water purifying tablet, and you wait a little while, and then you're able to drink some relatively clean water. That's great. Your thirst has been somewhat quenched. But what you also could have done in that situation is had a little look upstream, could have taken a few steps further upstream and seen that what was making the water cloudy and dirty was that there was a dead sheep lying in the stream. There's also quite a few of those in South Wales. And then you could have either pulled out the sheep or you could have gone a bit further upstream and just had a drink of the nice clean water further up the hill. Now, why am I saying that? Well, sins and sickness are connected. Sins and sickness are connected. Now, of course, it's not that this man's paralysis was the result of specific sins. There are other times in the gospel, aren't there, where Jesus is asked about who sinned, this man or his parents. Jesus says, no, that's not the case. But sicknesses and suffering are in this world because this is a fallen world. This is a world that has been affected by sin, scarred by sin, broken by sin. So don't mishear me. I'm not saying that any sicknesses that you might have are the direct result of any sins that you might have done. Sicknesses generally suffering generally is a result of sin generally. And what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's taking a step further upstream. Jesus is not just dealing with this man's initial symptoms, he's dealing with a far bigger problem that this man has. He's dealing with the more important, the more dramatic, the more foundational issue that this man has, and that's his sin. And Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. He sees his faith and says, your sins are forgiven. And now there are teachers of the law, Pharisees, sitting around here at this time, and they're not happy, are they, with what Jesus says? Verse 6, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So these people are unhappy that Jesus is talking like this. Only God can forgive sins, and yet this man has just said, your sins are forgiven. Of course, it's not even entered their minds that this man, Jesus, could be the God-man, that he could be God in flesh. They have no way of seeing this. And the other thing that they have no way of seeing is whether this man's sins are really forgiven. They think that it's easy for someone like Jesus to come in and say to this man, your sins are forgiven. And they have no way to prove whether that's true or not. Jesus can't show them in that moment whether this man's sins really are forgiven or not. These things will only be proved on the last day, will they? Only known to God alone. But what Jesus does do is follows this up by healing the man. And he responds to the people in verse 8, the teachers of the law. He says, verse 9, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus heals this man, not just to heal him, but also to prove to all those who are there that he has authority to forgive sins. That's why he tells this man to get up, take his mat and walk. He's showing all who are there clearly who he is, that he's the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who has been given authority to forgive sins, the one who has authority and power to tell this man to get up, take his mat and walk. When we come to Jesus in faith and repentance, we receive forgiveness of our sins. And we have a guarantee of future healing. More than that, a future resurrection of life eternal in new resurrection bodies, no sin, no suffering, with our Savior forever. And as I draw to a close, let me just ask, are you right with God? Are your sins forgiven? Have you known that cleansing, that restoration, that forgiveness that comes only through our Lord Jesus? If you don't, if you haven't known that, then come to him today. We see so clearly in this passage that he is so willing and he's able to forgive those who come to him in faith. No matter what you might have done in the past, if you come in faith, he's willing and able to forgive. Maybe like this man in this passage, there are some barriers in the way to us getting to Jesus. This man had a crowd and then a roof in the way of him getting to Jesus. And it can be like that for us as well, can't it? Sometimes we feel awkward about coming to Jesus. Sometimes it's difficult because of our friends, because of our family, because of our spouses. Sometimes we worry that we'll have to give up things that we love doing, that our lives will be different. And those things all might be true. But coming to Jesus is so worth it. Jesus says in later in Mark's gospel that whoever gives up anything for him will be repaid both in this life and in the next. It's so much better. Jesus is better than any of these things. And I think this passage also presents a question to us about our priorities. Jesus clearly shows that in this life, our priority should be on our sins and on repentance. Jesus addresses this man's spiritual needs before his physical needs. And I wonder if that's true in our individual lives. Do we spend as much time confessing our sins and repenting and praying that God would Help us, enable us to live more holy lives. Do we spend as much time doing that as we do worrying about trivial things? Do we spend as much time in our prayer meetings confessing our sins together and asking for forgiveness as we do praying about other needs? Of course, I don't want to minimize those other needs. God loves to hear our prayers of all different kinds, no matter how small they might be. But it's just a challenge for us to remember that our priority should be first and foremost on spiritual things before we come to those other equally or nearly as important things as well, those other also important things. Time is gone, so let me conclude. Jesus is willing and able to heal and restore those who come to him in faith. So come, don't hide. Expose yourself before him, and he will reach out, heal, cleanse, and forgive. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray that you will help us to live evermore in the light of these things. We pray that by your grace we might confess our sins, we might know the healing and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the reminder of that eternal hope that we have as well, that one day all sin and suffering will be no more, and we'll live forever in the new heavens and the new earth because of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.